Our God Almighty, we praise you for the truth that we have just sung. And we boldly now approach your throne of grace again. Because of Jesus and his great sacrifice that we have just celebrated. Because of his righteousness given to us. Father, we come to you and we ask now that as we look at your word and as we consider this subject before us, that you will pour out your spirit on us and give us insight, that you will teach us, that you will be our teacher this morning, and that you will show us your ways and help us to walk in them. Amen. Well, we are in our Home Truth series, and our subject this morning is work. And I want to start just by emphasizing what Norman was getting at earlier. We all work. Some of us are paid, some of us aren't paid. We've all got different capacities for it. Some of us tend the garden, others make things, others clean and tidy, some cook, some look after others, some manage accounts, some buy things, some sell things, some teach, some learn, we do all kinds of things. We all work. And we spend most of our lives doing it. When we're in paid work and in that kind of employment, we give the best of our time, the best of our energy to our work. Our lives are dominated by work. The question is, what do you think about it? What do you think about work? Maybe you agree with the American writer John McAvoy, who says, life is just a dirty four-letter word. W-O-R-K. Maybe you sympathize with the words of the band Hardfi, who sing, working all the time, work is such a bind, got some money to spend, living for the weekend. And work is rubbish, but it gives you some money so you can enjoy yourself when you're not working. You may not have heard of Hardfi, so we'll go with Dolly Parton. Working 9 to 5, what a way to make a living, barely getting by. It's all taking and no giving. They just use your mind and they never give you credit. It's enough to drive you crazy if you let it. It's all a bit negative, isn't it? This week, the Daily Mail reported an interview with Angelina Jolie, and she says, there she is, she says, I love my job. Some people are job haters, some people are job lovers, and most of us sit somewhere in the middle and a mixture of the both. Well, the tagline for Home Truths is, what does the Bible say? And it's a huge subject, the subject of work, and the Bible says loads about it. So how are we going to approach this subject? Well, it's going to be a bit like going on a journey. Ask you to use your imaginations with me. Imagine somebody wants to get to this place called work. And so they ask for directions. They ask, how do I get to this place called work? And this is the answer they get. First of all, and the person given the answer points in a direction, you need to know that it's that way. You need to know the direction. You need to set the directions. That's the first thing that we'll do. And then the person being asked says, the second thing you need to know, and he points down at the road, and he says, this is the road on which you need to keep travelling. And he gets out a map, and he shows how that road leads from beginning to end. He shows the big picture of the journey. So that's the next thing we'll do. We'll look at the big picture. And then he says, the third thing you need to know is that to travel in that direction on this road, you're going to need some help. You're going to need some tools. And he gives some, I don't know, a compass and a map and some walking stuff. So that's what we'll do thirdly. We'll look at some tools. As we think about work, this is the direction we're going to go. We're going to set a direction. We're going to look at the big picture and then think about some tools that might help us. So I'm going to read for us a few verses from Romans chapter 12. I'll put them on the screen for us. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In the book of Romans, Paul spends the first 11 chapters describing God's mercy. His awesome mercy. He shows how we have all awfully turned away from God, and there's nothing we can do to help ourselves, but God has sent His Son Jesus to take, so that all of God's anger can be diverted from us onto Him, and He takes the punishment we deserve. And this amazing gift of righteousness is to be received by faith, and God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing whatsoever that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then he gets to chapter 12, and he says, in view of God's mercy. He spends 11 chapters putting us in view of God's mercy. And he says, now that I've got you thinking about it, now that you're looking at God's mercy, now you're thinking about God's mercy, this is how you should respond. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Present all that you are, put all that you are before God, and live it in a way that will please Him. And this, Paul says, is worship. And so what does that say about work? Well, I think that helps to set the direction as we start. For the Christian, our work is offered to God. Our work, as part of our lives, is to be worship. And my prayer for all of you here this morning is for the transforming of your minds, and so that seeing the boundless mercy of God in Christ, that you will gladly present your working life to God as a sacrifice of worship. That sets the direction for us. But let's step back. Let's look how work fits into the big picture. In the beginning, it's a good place to start, we're told. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit constructed the cosmos. That's what we read in the opening of the Bible. They brought order out of chaos. They imagined and God created, making the world is a family business. And we see in Proverbs that the Son says of his Father, I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Genesis 1:26, we read about a kind of board meeting, if you like. A board meeting of God, of the happy God, the triune God. And the Father speaks and he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. Job tells us that all of the angels shouted for joy as the world was being made. God blessed them, it says in Genesis 1. And the blessing is this. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Genesis 2 gives us a kind of second account of creation. And we read there that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And we see that after that, man begins by bringing order to the world around him, by naming and categorizing the animals. Now, the creation account in the Bible is full of work, and God says, very good. It's not quite how we see it today, of course. That bubble of perfect work has popped. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They wanted to be independent of God. They wanted to be self-reliant. And they got exactly what they wanted. They wanted to be independent of God. And they found that when they were independent of Him, that God was life and apart from Him is death. And they wanted to be self-reliant. And they got what they wanted, only to find that they had been enjoying God's rich provision. But now that they wanted to be self-reliant, God said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. The order that God had brought into the world is now interrupted with chaos, and work now becomes infested with painful toil and futility. And I can see a few faces saying, that's a bit more like it. That's a bit more like my experience. But that's just the first three chapters of the Bible, and there's another 1,186 to go. I haven't counted them, I googled it. And the rest of the Bible plots the story of how our happy God is not going to let sin get in the way of his delight. And we read in the Bible how the Son comes to bring order back to the chaos. He died on the cross, he defeated death, and rose from the dead to begin a new creation. Romans 8 tells us that now the whole of creation is groaning and aching and longing for that day of new creation when the transformation of the world will happen and again the world will be perfect and sinless and there'll be an eternity with God. In Isaiah chapter 2 it tells us that in that new world, weapons will be turned into work tools. In Isaiah 65 it tells us that in the new creation we will build and we will plant, and it says, they will not toil in vain. That curse will be removed. That infestation of toil and futility will be gone. And once again, work will be blessing and happiness. Now that is the glorious big picture of the Bible. It's the story of work made in perfection, distorted by the fall, but being redeemed and now longing for that perfect expression again in the new world. Work is worship. That's how it began, and that's how it's going to end. But how about for today? Now, in order to go in that direction, on this road, we need some tools. I'm going to spend a little bit of time referring to Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. If you have a Bible, it might be helpful to turn to Colossians. Some of the verses will be on the screen. And Paul writes this letter to this church to tell them that there is nothing better than Jesus, to tell them that their relationship with Jesus must define the way that they live their lives. And in chapter 3 and verse 17 he says this, verses on the screen. Colossians 3:17, Paul writes, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a very general instruction. It's a catch-all instruction. There's nothing that sits outside of this. It's whatever you do, whether it's what you say or what your actions are, all that you do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. When the Bible talks about someone's name, it means their character. It's a way of summarizing who that person is. It's a way of talking about their reputation, talking about the reputation of their character. And Paul is saying to these Christians in Colossae, do everything according to who Jesus is. Do everything in a way that's going to make Jesus famous for the right reasons, that will bring him glory in a way that will be worship. And then Paul takes that general instruction and applies it to some family relationships. And then in verse 22 he says this. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. In this section, Paul starts to address slaves and their work. And what he says in verse 24 is remarkable. He says, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Paul is not saying, he's not talking about when these slaves go and help out at the Sunday school, or about when they visit the sick, or when they pray, or when they help the poor. He's talking about slaves obeying their masters, doing ordinary slave work. If Paul is saying, you may think your work is ordinary, but now that you are Christians, your work is worship. It's applying what we saw in Romans 12. It applies to everyone who sees something of God's mercy. Everyone who has been united with Jesus by faith, your work is worship. We're going to mention briefly five ways in which work is worship. Five tools to help us travel on that road, to transform our work into our worship. And the first one is that work itself can be worship. Think back to the Garden of Eden when God makes man in his image. When God does that, it's as though God is saying, I want men to image me. I want them to reflect me. I want men to show me off to the world around. Being made in God's image is being made to glorify Him. And the main activity that God gives to men, not the only one, but the main one in Genesis, is work. And so when we look at Genesis, we see that work is shaping the world after the excellence of God. We are to work like God. Just like God brought order from chaos, we do that by tidying, by mending, by managing, by organizing, by teaching. We are bringing order into chaos. Just like God, when we put our creative faculties to use, by inventing things, by coming up with new ways of doing things, new ideas, by making things, by bringing beauty and form to a blank canvas. By ordering and creating, we image God. We carry out the creation mandate. But that doesn't mean that work is always worship. Ants and beavers and honeybees, they are amazingly industrious. They bring order to the world around them. And their activity brings honor to God. The activity of these animals displays something of God's wisdom in creation. But I'm not sure we can say that they are worshipping as such. Now, the same is true for humans. All work in some way, any work done by any person in some way, brings glory to God. It displays something of God's wisdom. It in some way images Him. Now, for all of us, it's been marred and disrupted by the fall, but in some way, all work glorifies God, but it's not always worship. It's a bit like a Jaguar XKR. Got distracted for a moment then. When it's parked on the street, when it's just sitting there still, it shows something of the ingenuity of its maker. But if you want to really display the maker's genius, if you want to really show how awesome the design is, well, then it's multiplied 100 times if you get behind the wheel and drive it. That's not speaking from experience. I'm imagining. In Colossians, we see then some ways for our work to become our worship. We can interpret some of these verses. In verse 17, we can say, do all your work in the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 23, do your work as for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24, in your work, serve the Lord Christ. Now that's the way that our work begins to become worship. When we put it into this framework, when we do it with conscious reliance on God, when we do it mindful of Him, when we do it for Him and for His glory, when we do it to show by the way that we order and the way that we create and the way we subdue and the way we have dominion, when we do it to reflect the way that God has made us and the way that God has redeemed us, then it becomes our worship. Now, I think this is a radical attitude. Now, if you put any job into this framework, then any job becomes glorious. Now, think about some of the work that you might do. Think about the dullest task that you have. I didn't expect it to take too long. And say to yourself, I can do this for Jesus. Now, this boring or difficult or stressful task, this thing that I don't really want to do, in this, I can serve my Saviour. I don't have to have some special job. It doesn't have to have a kind of Christian title. I don't have to wait until Sunday or go to some church activity. I can worship and serve Jesus right now. Now, some people describe this building as a place of worship. But I think that Paul is showing us in these verses that your place of worship is just where you are, whether that's at your desk on a Monday morning, whether it's over the kitchen sink, whether it's under the bonnet of a car or in a factory or in the school. Now, we do come together for worship, and like we do this morning, but really, the aim of us coming together is to equip us for worship when we're not together. So maybe at times it helps us just to step back from what we're doing and to see where our work fits in the bigger picture. There was a man walking through some woods, and he came to a clearing in the woods. Part of the wood had been cleared in order to form a quarry. And there were three men working in the quarry, all of them cutting stone from the rock. So the man goes to the first and he says, what are you doing? And the first man says, are you blind? I'm cutting stone with this axe from the rock. So he goes to the second man and he says, what are you doing? And the second man says, I'm earning money to keep a roof over the heads of my family. And then he goes to the third man and says, what are you doing? And the third man stands back and with great pride says, I am building a cathedral. Now your work may be photocopying, changing nappies, dealing with difficult children. It may be battling computer errors, trying to make accounts balance. But all of this is part of building a cathedral. It's part of organizing God's world and glorifying Him. So what should that mean for how we approach our work? Well, verse 23 says, work at it with all your heart. Whatever your task may be, work at it wholeheartedly. And don't do it for your bosses or for yourself even, but do it for the Lord. Now think about these slaves that Paul was writing to. Think about some of the tasks that their masters would have asked them to do. Now Paul says, do it with all your heart, because ultimately you are serving Jesus. Now if you want your work to become worship, then put it into this framework. Put it under the Lordship of Christ. Seek to do it in His name and do it for Him, and it will become your worship. But not only can work itself be worship, also the attitude that you carry into your work can show the worth of God. Look at verse 22. I'll put it on the screen for us. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Seems to me that modern standards of integrity are less concerned with whether something is right and wrong, but more with what you think you can get away with. Now, when the boss walks in, everyone looks busy. It's the case, isn't it? Well, Paul is advocating something different. He tells these slaves to be sincere, to have integrity. He says your standard is not to be set by the world around you, not to be set by your peers, but by the Lord. Charles Spurgeon tells a story of how a housemaid became a Christian and started going to church. And she was asked, what difference does it make to your life now that you are a Christian? And she said, now I sweep under the mats. Now she used to cut corners and do the minimum. She was inconsistent. She'd do what could be seen but left the rest. But now she belongs to Jesus. Her work has become her worship. Now every workplace has its own pressures. Some workplaces have the pressures of manipulating expenses, and that is a culture of that. Other workplaces have a kind of culture of lying. Just tell them I'm not here. It's in the post when it's on the desk in front of you. I'll have it done by Monday when you know it's going to be a couple of weeks later. Some workplaces have a culture of foul language or just a basic lack of respect for people. Every workplace has got its own pressures. But the way that we approach our work, our integrity, our sincerity, the way we treat others, it's all part of our worship. Now, two families had houses next to each other with a drive, and the car was parked on each drive. And one morning, at the same time, the two husbands left the house. And they greeted each other, and the first said to the second, my wife has asked me to clean the car. And the second one said, mine too. And the first man begins. He starts to get the cleaning stuff out, and he takes great care. He makes sure every part of the car is gleaming, and all of the time he's whistling to himself. And the second man throws a bucket of water over the car, grumbles about how inconvenient it is, and he's just about to storm off inside, and he notices the whistling of the other, and so he says, what are you so chirpy about? And the man says, I know how pleased my wife will be when she sees how clean the car is. Now, if our work really is serving Jesus, but we cut corners and we moan and we grumble and we don't do it to the best of our ability, what does it say about Jesus? In verse 24, Paul says, you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the inheritance he spoke of in chapter 1. the inheritance of the saints, being rescued from darkness, being put into the kingdom of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. Now Paul is getting these slaves to keep remembering how great Jesus' blessing is to them. He's putting these slaves again in view of God's mercy. And that is to be the motivation to work in a way that shows the worth of the one you're serving. Thirdly, Ecclesiastes says that work is a gift of God. That's true in lots of ways. One of the most basic ways is that God enables work and provides work so that we can earn to supply our needs. Now, work is part of God's provision. It's his gift to us. Now, that's just the way it is. Now, we could ignore that. Or like in Colossians 3:17, we could be thankful. And in our thanks, we worship. Maybe this one throws up the issue that Norman mentioned earlier, the issue of unemployment and redundancy. Now, of course, there is a very true sense in which when we're not in paid work, we are still working. Now, even if that work is the search for work, and in that we can worship God. But it's also important to remember, as Paul has emphasized so strongly in the letter to the Colossians, that our identity, is in Jesus. Now, our relationship with Jesus is what defines us, not our activity. Our relationship with Jesus is what should define our activity, not the other way around. And periods of unemployment are difficult times, and we need to support one another and pray for one another in that. Perhaps that brings us on to the fourth way that our work can be worship. In Ephesians 4:28, it says, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Now, there are different approaches to work. We could approach work with the attitude that it's easier to steal, so we won't bother working. We could approach it with the attitude of, well, we will work honestly to get what we need in order to provide for our family. And usually that's where we stop. You know, we don't steal because we know it's wrong, and we work honestly, and we spend what we have as we like. But this verse in Ephesians pushes it to a different level, takes it a step further and says a better approach to work is that we work to give. Work so that you've got something to share with those in need. We could say much more about that, and maybe another day we will. But maybe God is giving you employment. Maybe he is giving you income so that you can worship him by sharing it with those in need. The fifth way in which our work can become worship is our witness. Just before Jesus ascended back to the Father, I'm told that it's Ascension Sunday this morning. Just before Jesus ascended back to the right hand of his Father, in Matthew 28, he said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And every Christian now stands under that same commission. We too must go. But there's a sense in which we've already gone. Now, the majority of people in our society have got little idea of the good news of Jesus Christ. Even less have ever really engaged with the message of the Bible and read the Bible. But you know, God has done something about this. God has placed his people, distributed his people in such a way that his people spend regular time, have regular contact, close contact with people who aren't Christians. Now, you have already gone. You go every day. Now, I'd highly recommend this book, Mark Green's book, Thank God It's Monday, dealing with issues relating to work. At one point in it, he describes how he worked for a large advertising company, and he knew that there were five other Christians in this company. And he says this. He said, that is about 0.3% of the corporate population. He said, that is an evangelistic need greater than almost every ethnic group on earth. And then he makes the point that his employer is paying for his missionary efforts. Now, obeying the Great Commission is not what you do on top of your work. It's not what you do when you get home. It's what you do when you're at work. Now, for me personally, the best opportunities that I've had to share my faith have not been since I've been working for Kenner Valley. It's when I had a real job. when I'm working alongside people with whom I saw every day, people who saw me every day, those are the best opportunities that I've had. Now, Jesus said, go, and there is a sense in which you have already gone. He has positioned you where he wants you. But there's a bit more to it than just being there. Now, first, we witness by the way we live. In Titus, it says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. Now, the way that we work will either increase or decrease the attractiveness of the gospel. Now, every day you go to work and you interact with people who aren't Christians and you put Christ on display. And that is a huge responsibility and it is a huge opportunity to worship him. There's an assumption here in Titus that the people know that you are already a Christian. Now, the way that you work will make the gospel more attractive, but it's not the message. Now, if people don't know that we're Christians, then, well, John Piper likens it to admiring an effective ad on TV that never mentions the product. People may be impressed, but won't know what to buy. Now, of course, look, we're all different, and maybe for some, the prospect of witnessing at work just seems awful. It seems like something that you could never do. I just want to encourage you to take a small step. And if you haven't done this, then the first step is just simply to raise a flag and to tell someone that you're a Christian. That's a great place to start. We witness by the way we live. We also witness by the opportunities that we take. Let me read on in Colossians in chapter 4 and from verse 2. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We can apply those verses to our workplaces and say, devote yourself to prayer for your workplace. Now, do we pray for our workplaces? Do we pray for each other at work? A lady commented that she spends 40 minutes a week teaching in a Sunday school, and she knows that people in her church pray for her. But also, she spends 40 hours a week teaching in a school, and she doesn't know anyone in her church who prays for her. Do we pray for each other at work? Secondly, pray for opportunities to proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, maybe you think your situation is restrictive. Well, we saw here that as Paul writes, he is in prison for making known that the mystery of the gospel. And then he prays for opportunities to do it more. Pray for clarity. Make the most of every opportunity. Watch what you say and how you say it. In your work, as you make the message about Jesus attractive by your behaviour, and as you take the opportunities that come to share something of the glory of Jesus, then you are worshipping, and also you are seeking others to worship him too. Now, work is worship. And work can become worship simply by what it is, by the act of work, and in the way that we do it. And in thanking God for his provision through it, and in using it to bless others, and in taking those opportunities to obey the Great Commission. You know, I think that thinking about work in this way is really quite exciting. And I think this is a really radical perspective. It's something that should transform our attitudes to work, and there's a lot more we could say. But also, as I look at this, and maybe as some of you do, you may think, I want to worship God, but as I offer my work to him, it often looks so shabby. No, my attitude is not great. I get a lot wrong. My witness is weak. I miss those opportunities. Now, how can all of that flawed stuff be an acceptable offering of worship? Well, I think it brings us back to Colossians 3:17. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, I find it so good to remember that one of the names of our Lord Jesus is that he is the great high priest. And in the Old Testament, the high priest would wear on his forehead a plate that said, "Holy to the Lord." And the high priest would wear it because he would bear the guilt involved in the offering that the people gave. He would wear it so that the offerings would be acceptable. Now, our work, we offer to God through Jesus. And through him, all of the imperfections of our offerings are made acceptable, are made pure, and can be truly pleasing to God. And so as we close, I want to encourage you to be like Nimrod. And at this point, I'd like Nikki or whoever's going to help her to start distributing some things for you, because I've got a little activity to close with. Nimrod is mentioned in the Bible. And we're not told a great deal about him, but in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, "He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord." Now, Nimrod's work was to hunt. He was a hunter. That was his trade. But he was known as one who carried out his work before the Lord. And so his hunting was his worship. And so think of yourself like Nimrod. You do your work before the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to say to yourself, and maybe to each other, "I am a mighty electrician before the Lord," or "a mighty accountant," or "nappy changer," or "mechanic," or "job seeker," or "grandparent before the Lord." I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a few minutes to do that, and then we'll sing our closing song. So Father God, I want to pray for us all here this morning, that you will transform our minds, and that seeing your boundless mercy poured out in Christ, we will gladly present to you our working life as a sacrifice of worship. Amen.